Good morning. If this is your first time joining us this morning, my name is Matt. Welcome to this gathering of City Light Church. I want you to know that when we gather together, we are formal in the sense that we're worshiping the King of the universe. We're totally informal in the sense of the clothing you wear. So I want to encourage you throughout the summer, wear, you know, sandals and shorts and whatever you can stay cool in. Parents, I do promise that the kids' room downstairs is air-conditioned. So for those of you that are like, volunteering with City Light Kids just sounds a lot better now. By all means, you can sign up for that on your Connect card. But just want to encourage you, wear shorts, wear sandals, it's all good. If this is your first time here this morning, or you're just simply looking to get further connected with the church, you should have a Connect card on your chair. And once you just, you can grab it, you can fill it out, you can give us some of your info, tell us the ways maybe that you'd like to connect with the church or ways that you'd like to serve, which is another great way to connect. And when you're done filling this out, at the end of the service, there is an orange box in the back. This is for your Connect cards. If you call City Light Home, that's also where we take our tithes and offerings. You can give by putting those in the box, or we have PayPal online, whatever works for you. So that's the Connect card. A couple things I want to make everyone aware of. Next Sunday, we are having one of our monthly newcomers lunches. So if you've been new over the past couple months, we would love to meet you, love to let you hang out with other new folks, meet some of the leaders, and then also learn a little bit about what City Light's about, why we exist, what we're here for in the city and in these neighborhoods. So go ahead and check on your Connect card if you want to be part of that newcomers lunch. That way we know about how much food to get. It's just right down the hall at the end of the service. So love for you to be part of that. If you're a regular at City Light, this is a great opportunity to invite a friend and then join them for lunch, and you get free lunch out of it too, which is not a bad deal. So I just want to encourage you to invite someone to that. And then lastly, on August 3rd, how many of you are ladies in this room?
Yes.
Very nice, young man, for putting your hand down quickly. Now, on Saturday, August 3rd, we're having like a ladies' beach trip day. It's going to be wonderful. I'm sure it's still going to be very hot, so you're going to want to be there. I don't know a ton of details, but really, what do you need to know except the ladies are going, and it's a beach trip, and if you're a guy, we're going to have like, I don't know, maybe we'll do a men's night or something. But would love for you to sign up for that. There is a sign-up sheet right by the orange box. So as you're putting your Connect card in, you can just go ahead and sign up there. All right, that is it for announcements. Let me pray, and we will get into God's word this morning. Father, we are so desperate to hear from you this morning. Father, we come from a million different backgrounds and a million different places. Some of us, we come here, we're exhausted. All of us come here and we're sweating. But we have come to this place because we believe that you have something significant for us. Even those of us that come and we're not even sure who Jesus is. Some people in this room, you know, we're thinking, I'm talking to myself. Father, I thank you and praise you for those among us that are doubting, because we're open to hear from you. Father, I pray for those of us that are coming and we're discouraged, that you would encourage us in the gospel. Those of us that are coming and we're proud, pray that you would humble us with the wonder of Jesus Christ today, Father. Would you open our hearts as we look into your word this morning? And I pray that we would never be the same, that we would walk out of here different because we have met with you through the word and in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are new this morning, we're right at the beginning of a series called Jesus Builds His Church. And the series is based off of a verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, those defensive gates, they will never prevail against the offensive growth and movement of the church. So this is something that Jesus has promised. You can bank on it. He will build his church. Now, if you're alive and breathing in the West, you know that though the church is still thriving and doing well worldwide, you know, 2,000 years later, Jesus has kept his promise. There are more Christians today, more churches today than any time in history. Jesus has kept his promise. He's building the church. But in the West, you know, the church is in serious trouble. In the United States alone, every year, 7,000 churches close their doors. 7,000 every year. Some 3,000 to 4,000 are planted. You do the math, that is a massive decline. About 80% of all churches in the United States are either plateaued or declining in their membership. Of those 20% that are growing, usually only 2 to 3% of the growth is through people that weren't previously members of another church. I mean, the church in the West, we are facing some serious trials and problems. And as I said last week, often what we do when we see the problems that the church is facing is we start to hit the panic button and we go, so what do we need to do? Like, do we need to get another electric guitarist? Because I think that would help. You know, does the pastor need to wear tighter jeans, drink local coffee, like wear more plaid? I don't know how I could wear any more plaid than I'm doing now. But like, I know this is like the one non-plaid thing I own. So it's and we read all these bestsellers where it's like, oh, if we just do this, if we got better lighting, if we got a smoke machine, then we would be building the church. And here's the problem. It's not Jesus' vision for the church. We look at the problems in our own church and in the church in the West in general, and we go, what can we do to change this? It's the wrong question. Because when you ask, what can we do, essentially it's what's our vision for the church. But remember, Jesus has promised that he builds the church. So the question we really need to be asking isn't, how can I change the church? It's, how does Jesus promise to build his church, and how can I be a part of that? What's his vision for building the church? And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look each Sunday at one means, one way, a different one each week, that Jesus has promised to build his church. And today what we're going to be looking at is that Jesus has promised to build his church through leaders. Through leaders. Jesus has promised to build his church through leaders. And the reason we start there as sort of our first means of Jesus building his church is this. If you read Matthew's gospel, what you'll notice is that Jesus' first and last words of his ministry were to leaders. First and last. And then if you read the rest of the Gospels, what you see is by and large, Jesus spends nearly all his time with 12 people. These 12 guys, because he knows that if he can invest in them, then the world will never be the same. And those 12 men really turn the world upside down. We're all here because of them. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaking the gospel, the church has been built by Jesus through leaders. And so this morning, that's what we're going to look at, how Jesus builds his church through leaders. And we're going to look at three types of leaders: covenant members of the church, deacons, and then we're going to spend most of our time on elders. So Jesus builds his church through leaders, and those are the three that we're going to kind of look at. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, the one under your chair has 1 Timothy 3 in it, which is partial good news. And that's on page 992, I believe, in the Bible under your chair. Now, just a quick aside before we get into how Jesus builds his church through leaders. Because I know some of you, you're here and you're like, dude, I'm not a leader. I'm just checking Christianity out, okay? I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. What in the world does this have to do with me? Some of you, you're here and you're like, I would just really like to hang out. I would like to be part of the church, but I don't think I'm really like a leader. What does this sermon have to do with me? Well, this sermon is really for three people. First of all, it really is for everyone. There's a few reasons for that. First of all, every single member of the church is entrusted with confirming the elders that we put forward. Okay, so in the future, as we're putting forth elders, paid elders, non-paid elders, you will have a role in that. Even this morning, as we will be, it's really exciting, officially installing Tim as an elder, many of you have had a part in that process. So it's important that you know what an elder is, what they do, so that you can confirm them well. Secondly, we're all called to pray for our leaders. Every single one of us is called to pray for our leaders and even submit to their leadership. So we better know who they are, what they're called to do, and what qualifies them for it. Thirdly, everyone in here is a leader, whether you like it or not, because you all have influence over someone. You may not think of yourself as a leader, but we all have influence. And certainly then this morning, what we want to do is see leadership through Jesus' eyes. Everyone in this room has potential to be a leader. And really, and this is probably most important, in the church, leadership is nearly all about character. And as we look at the character qualifications for leaders, it's something that we should all aspire to. So it's relevant for all of us. And if you're here and you're like, dude, I'm not even a Christian. I don't really know what this has to do with me. This is an opportunity for you to get kind of an inside look into how this Christian community functions, what it might look like to be part of it, to follow Jesus with us. Now, more specifically, this sermon is also for those of you that aspire to be leaders. And lastly, Tim, this sermon is for you. It's most specifically for you. It's really our joy to welcome you as an elder and a pastor today. We're going to do that formally at the end of the sermon, but this is really our congregation's charge to you. So let's begin, though, with covenant members, because usually we think of leaders are just those people with like an official office. But as we looked at last week, the church is not a place. It's not a service. We don't go to church. We don't attend church. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've covenanted with these people, if you've covenanted with City Light Church to say, I want to be a covenant member of this community, then you are the church. So don't go to church. You are the church. The church is a family. You don't go to family. You are family. Some families get together more often than others, but we are family. So the church is Jesus's people on Jesus's mission for Jesus's glory. That's a tongue twister for someone like me, but that's what the church is. And therefore, the New Testament requires that we have a formal covenant connection to one another, what we would call covenant membership. There's a few reasons for that. If you look at the images in the New Testament used for the church, you see things like body and family. Well, in order to be part of the family or part of the body, we need to know who you are. You have to make a commitment to one another. You know, if you think about the image of the body, we all know what are our body parts and what are not. You know, if you see like an arm lying on the ground, you don't go, gosh, is that mine? Is that part of me? No, of course not. And similarly, in the church, we need to know who is part of this covenant family, and so we do covenant membership. Also, throughout the New Testament, you'll read things like that the church had numerical records. They had records of who were widows in need of financial assistance. There were church members who were at times disciplined for unrepentant sin. This required a formal covenant and promise to one another. Similarly, leaders are required, like I'm required, I will one day give an account for your soul. I'm not 100% sure what that means, but that is daunting. And if I'm to do that, I need to know who I'm in covenant with, whose soul I'm really accountable for, and who's just sort of checking it out. And if you're in that boat, you're like, I'm just checking it out. You are not accountable for my soul. We're so glad you're here. We hope that you'll become part of the family. If you're not ready for that yet, that's okay. Just keep on getting connected. Check out a city group. Come to the newcomer's lunch. You're in the right place. And then the last reason we have to have a formal connection to one another is it's just a necessity. In a church like ours, where so many people are just checking Christianity out or around all the time, we really need to know, like, who is part of this family? Who can we count on to be part of this mission? And who's still just kind of checking the family out? So those are some reasons why it's so important. Now, there are benefits to becoming a covenant member of the church. You know, you get priority in, as far as counseling, because there's, you know, only so many hours in the day, and there are certain leadership positions like leading a city group or being in charge of a Sunday team that require you being part of this covenant community. But at the end of the day, if you're a covenant member of this church, or even if you're just a regular attender of our Sunday gathering, you're a leader. You're a leader. And you have leadership responsibilities, really four of them. First of all, if you're a member of this church, you're like, I don't consider myself a leader, you still have responsibility to live a godly life, to lead by example. That means that you're leading primarily by example to your non-Christian friends, roommates, neighbors, coworkers, classmates. You may be the only Christian they know, and you are a missionary to them. You're a leader. Secondly, you're called to participate in community, to pour into one another, to help one another, grow. You're called to lead by participating in community. We also call you, if you're a covenant member, to lead by serving. And then also to lead by supporting, both prayerfully and financially, this covenant community. So, the process for becoming a covenant member is pretty simple. Follow Jesus, get connected, so simple way, come to the newcomer's lunch, then attend a foundations class, and then you sign the membership covenant and you're presented to the church. So our next foundations class will be in September. We'd love for you to be a part of it, because really you're all leaders, and we want to see your gifts maximized for the glory of God. Now, so that's my challenge to you. Come September, I want to challenge many of you to say, you know what, I'm going to commit to this body, this church. It's not perfect, by all means. I'm the first to know this church, we are not a perfect people. But we're Jesus' people, covenanted in this place for his mission, for his glory, and we want you to be a part of it. We want you to lead in that way. Now, a second group of leaders we're going to look at, and we're going to just look at these briefly, are deacons. Deacons. Now, a deacon, just kind of simple definition. Let me give you a little backstory. So, Acts chapter 6, the apostles are going around, they're preaching the gospel, they're praying for people, people are following Jesus. It's crazy. And part of what they're doing is they're caring for the poor, the widows. And then some needs arise where they can't take care of all the widows anymore, and they're spending all their time attending to tables, they don't get to preach and pray anymore. So they appoint deacons. The Greek word for deacon is basically deacon, diakonos. That's why when you hear the word deacon, it means nothing to you. It's because it's not an English word. It really just means servant. It means servant. So deacons are men and women who are lead servants that function in a task-specific manner in order to free up the elders for preaching, teaching, leadership, and prayer. And the important thing to remember about deacons is it's task-specific leadership. So at City Light, that's things like being a city group leader or a city group apprentice. Those are people that may one day become deacons, or maybe you're a Sunday team leader. Those are people that will one day become deacons. Now, the qualifications for a deacon are almost all about character. Let me just read them to you briefly. This is from 1 Timothy 3. Beginning in verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And then it says, their wives, which I think should be translated their women. I think this is referring to female deacons. And I also see that Romans 16:1, Phoebe, female deacon, says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Lead servants. That's what deacons are. Now, some of you are like, do we have any deacons? No. We have none. And here's the reason why. In the New Testament, it seems that elders are to be the first order leaders of the church, and they're a significant part of appointing deacons. So we are waiting. Right now, I'm the only elder in this church. And then today, officially, Tim will become part of that. We want to add at least one more elder before we begin bringing on deacons. But here's my challenge to you. Some of you I want to encourage, because the hand of God is on your life, the call of God is on your life, and I want to encourage you to do the work of a deacon now, before you're appointed it. For some of you, what that's going to mean is you need to step up and begin to lead a Sunday team. You know, you've been helping out, it's been going well, but you need to take more of a leadership role in that. And that's something you'd just come to me, come to Tim, come to the current leader of the team and say, look, I want to take on more of a leadership role in this Sunday team. For some of you, that's going to mean, you know what, I have this passion, this heart for this certain ministry through and outside of our church body. I want to organize that. I want to see if we, you know, my city group can be part of that. Some of you need to be doing that deacon work. For many of you, and this is my real challenge, many of you know that the call of God on your life is to lead a city group, to be trained and be an apprentice so that you can shepherd this small group of God's people. And I want to encourage you, make that desire known. Tell your city group leader, tell me, tell Tim. You have the capabilities, and most of you, what you need is training. And I want to encourage you, have some courage, step up to the plate, make the sacrifices necessary. You will never regret it. You will never regret making those sacrifices to be used by God in that way. Okay. Now, the third group of leaders, and this is where we're going to camp for a few minutes, are elders. And Tim, my friend, this is very specifically for you, but this is really for all of us as well. Now, just as a definition, elders are godly called competent men whom God appoints to lead the local body of Christ. Elders are godly called competent men whom God appoints to lead the body of Christ. Just a few words on that. Whenever you see the word elder in the New Testament, it's almost always plural. The church is not meant to be led by one elder. The pastor is not king. There's one king over the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only senior pastor any true church should ever have. And the church is meant under him to be led by a plurality of elders, a group of elders. So that's why it's such an important thing for us to teach about elders and to call some of you to step up to that, to be developed toward that end. Now, a second thing about elders is that that's a term used interchangeably in the New Testament for overseers, pastors, shepherds. So a pastor is an elder, is an overseer, is a shepherd. There's no distinction. I know some of you, you've been in churches where it's like the pastors do the spiritual work and the elders run like the finances. That's totally unbiblical. Pastors are elders. Elders are pastors. Now, thirdly, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on this, so don't get too excited. Some of you noticed that I said called competent godly men. I mean, why in the world are you a misogynist, chauvinist, complete idiot? Why would you ever say something like that? Well, right before the Apostle Paul has this teaching to Timothy about elders, he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, let a woman learn, this is beginning in verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Some of you are like, okay. So let me just kind of lay out a few things that this passage is getting at. First of all, look, I'm not a misogynist. And neither is the Apostle Paul. This is God's word to us. And so what we have to do is we have to look at it on its own terms and try and figure out, what does this mean? So first of all, there's a controversy, what would have been a controversy likely in Paul's day, which is he says, I want women to learn. So often, even in our day, the theology, sort of that deep biblical teaching of the church, we're like, that's stuff that the guys do. And then, like, I've been in churches where it's like, men's Sunday school is like systematic theology. Women's Sunday school is, I don't know, how to, you know, be hospitable. Gosh, that drives me crazy. I hate that stuff. Paul is calling women and men to know God's word, to trust God's word, to know theology, to lead, to teach. Secondly, when he refers to quietness, that is not talking about silence. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes clear that women are to pray and prophesy in the church. This quietness really refers to a peaceable spirit that elders are going to get called to in a moment. Now, lastly, I believe what Paul is doing is he is pairing teaching with authority in a way where he is saying that we are calling men to the highest form of servant leadership, both in their homes as husbands and fathers and in the church as elders who primarily preach the word. So at City Light, we want women to be called and competent and godly and know theology and teach and lead. Yes, teach and lead. However, the highest form of authoritative teaching, the proclamation of the gospel at the Sunday gathering, we believe is the work of the elders. And we believe that the teaching in 1 Timothy 2 and 3 is clear that that is to be for godly, called, competent men who are a joy for everyone to follow. And at City Light, every other form of leading and teaching is open to everyone. So city group leading, city group teaching, leading worship, it's open to everyone. Now, what are the qualifications for an elder? What are the qualifications? And I want, for all of you, my encouragement is, like, even if you're here and you're like, I have no desire to be an elder, these are qualifications that we should all aspire to. Like, if you've come to know Jesus, if you've been amazed by the wonder of his grace, you know that you and I, each of us, we are sinners. We have each turned and run headlong from a holy God. Yet he loves us to the point of sending his one and only son to die on our behalf. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die. He was risen from the grave so that you and I, though orphans and estranged from God, each and every one of us, none of us is outside of God's grace. All of us, if we put our faith and hope in Jesus, can be forgiven of all of our sins. We're not judged no longer. We have no condemnation if we're in Christ. It is not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ that all of you who hope in him have been freed from slavery to sin. That's the glorious news of the gospel. And Paul says, look, if the gospel has gripped you, here's the kind of life that makes sense. Here's the kind of life that should flow from a heart that's just been ravaged by the grace of Jesus. Now, this happens to be specifically for elders, but it's really generally for all of us who have come to know the wonder of Jesus' grace. If you're here and you're like, I don't think I've come to know that grace and mercy yet, today can be the day that you give him your sin, receive his forgiveness. You don't have to wait any longer. Now, here's the life that flows out of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the first requirement for being an elder is you've got to want to be an elder. You ever hear those silly things where people are like, you know the best leaders are? They're the ones that don't want to be leaders. The Bible says, no, that's ridiculous. The best leaders are the people that have an intrinsic desire to be an elder because the work is really hard. It's not easy. It's painstaking. It's long-suffering. You know, as an elder, you don't have hours. You're an elder all the time. And that requires an intrinsic desire. And that's why, like, for me, I don't go around going like, would you please be an elder? Would you please be an elder? Would you please be? No. If you have the desire, I trust that you'll make it known to me, that you'll make it known to Tim. The first reality is that we should desire it. And then he goes on. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, first of all, above reproach. This is the word that's going to get explained throughout this passage. It doesn't mean perfect, but what this word really means is if you're above reproach, you have a life worthy of being imitated. In every area of life, the elder is called to have a life worthy of being imitated. The elder should be the kind of men that if you have a son, you could say, those are the guys I want you to be like. If you have daughters, you could say, those are the kind of men I want you to marry. Above reproach. Thirdly, husband of one wife. Literally in the Greek, this says one wife husband. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this. People are like, well, does that mean that elders have to be married? Does that mean they could not be remarried? That's not at all, in my opinion, what Paul is getting at here. I think this construction and this language, what's really being addressed here is the elder's current faithfulness to his current wife if he has one. What this means and what we should all aspire to is he's devoted to his wife above the ministry. He loves her. He cares for her. She's thriving spiritually. Like, they pray together. They can read the scriptures together. They're not constantly at each other. He's a pastor at home first. You know, date nights and caring for your wife. This is the most important thing before you can shepherd God's church, Paul says you have to be able to shepherd your own wife. This means that an elder's wife really should be someone who is following Jesus, loves Jesus, thriving spiritually, because there's pressure on that marriage. It also means, and in our day I think this is very important, it also means the man who wants to be an elder or the Christian that wants to live a godly life doesn't have a wandering eye. He's not constantly looking at other women. Doesn't have an ongoing relationship with other women either in his mind or on the internet. He's not addicted to pornography. Elders, at the end of the day, are not men with potential. They're men who are above reproach. Excuse me. Sober-minded, that means he thinks clearly, he isn't rash in his decision-making. He's just generally a joyous, serious person. Self-controlled, that means I have a plan for my life and I have the ability to execute it. That means like, okay, I'm self-controlled with food, I'm self-controlled with exercise, I'm self-controlled with how I speak, I'm self-controlled with technology, with my time with God. I have a plan and I'm able to execute it. Respectable, that means his whole life worthy of imitation. Hospitable, this specifically, I believe, refers to the elder's relationship to those who don't yet know Jesus. The elder should be someone whose life and home is open to those who don't yet know Christ. That requires that an elder have friends that are not yet Christians. They don't just exist in some Christian bubble. Eighth, this here is the only requirement in this passage that's not character-based. So that's how you know that in the Christian church, leadership is almost completely about character. Now, certainly, I think there's calling and there's competency. And in other passages of the Bible, it talks about the elder needing to rule well, lead well, shepherd and care for the congregation well, pray well. But in this passage, it says the elder must be able to teach. They're able to communicate God's word in a way that's understandable. That means that they study the Bible consistently. They're taking it in. They're learning what it means. And they're able to communicate it. Ninth, not a drunkard. I don't know why, I just think that word's funny. Drunkard. You don't hear it very much, and it obviously, specifically in this context, it's saying the elder should not be someone who people consistently look at and go, you think maybe you're drinking too much? But even more generally, it's someone who's not given to addictions, not given to being controlled by substances. Then it says, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. Now, listen to me on this one, guys. Besides husband of one wife, for those of you that aspire to be elders, this is the one that I see that is most consistently a challenge for men who want to be elders. Because they're like, I want to lead the church, I want to grow the church, I want to preach Jesus, bah! You know, and they're all excited, you know, and it's like, I'm charging the gates of hell, I love it, but you know what I'm also, you know what I'm always seeing with guys like this? I mean, I know you guys, you're like me, you know, you get all excited, and you know, you love Jesus, you're passionate about the church, but you just bulldoze over people in the process. Not very gentle with your wife. You're harsh with other guys. You make mountains out of molehills. You fight about everything. You've never had an opinion you don't think is the greatest one ever. You know, I mean, this comes with being a leader. It's like, I know I'm wrong, but on principle, I shall fight to the death for my wrong opinion. You know, my spouse has already proven that this is foolish, but you know what? Not giving up. And Paul's saying, you know what? You're going to deal with a lot of challenging people as an elder. And even more than that, you're just going to deal with challenging situations. And if you have a quick temper, you're quick to fight, you are going to burn bridges so fast you'll never be able to shepherd anyone. So he says, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. Let's just back up for a moment for all of us. This is one of the qualifications that as we're all just generally applying this to our lives, I think we could all say, Jesus, we need your grace and mercy to grow in this area. I don't know a single person that doesn't struggle with this one. We're all, I don't know what it is, maybe it's like a Philadelphia thing. We just all love to fight. We all love to quarrel. I mean, all of us, like, I know some of you guys and ladies, you go like 0 to 60 with your husbands like that. Paul says, dude, if you've been shown infinite mercy from Jesus, you need to be gentle. Then 11, it says, not a lover of money. But wants to serve as an elder, he's saying, you can't be in it for the money. Now, I mean, that would be silly anyway, but really, not a lover of money. This means that you have a plan for your money. Being a lover of money means you're controlled by it. Now, I know some of you are like, I'm not a lover of money. I'm like, yeah, I know. You don't have a budget. You don't have a plan. You don't have any money. You can't love it. I understand. That's not what Paul's getting at. He's not saying, you know what I really want you to do is like not have a 401k. No, not a lover of money means I have a plan with my money. I'm consistently generous to the church and other people. I save up. I'm wise. I'm not controlled by debt. I'm not constantly just racking up the credit card. And then he says, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The elder in the godly Christian is to be a pastor at home before they're a pastor of the church. It's a really challenging reality, and I'll just be honest with you guys that want to be elders. Your wife can't qualify you for ministry. Your wife can't qualify you to be an elder, but she can disqualify you. It's a very challenging reality. And Paul seems clear, and sometimes I feel like I'm being harsh sometimes when I preach the Bible. Just know, I love you. This is coming from his word. If you can't shepherd your wife, if you can't be a pastor at home, then we need you to wait. You can't pastor the church. Your wife's too important for that. You made a commitment to her before you made a commitment to be an elder. It's the most important thing. We want your wife to be thriving, not on the altar of being an elder, being sacrificed. It says, not a recent convert. Elders have a lot of power, a lot of responsibility. If you're a recent convert, you can get puffed up with conceit. That can happen for those of us who've been Christians for a while too. So, and then lastly, it says, you have to be well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by outsiders. This means you have non-Christian friends and they generally like you. Doesn't mean they agree with you. Doesn't mean no one ever slanders you. Just means you're generally well thought of by outsiders. The reason this is so important, the reason these qualifications are so key is when you think about what the elder is called to. I mean, if you just do a little cursory reading of the New Testament, the elder is called to pray for the church. Okay, that's your most important job. It's the thing I do, first priority above all else, is I pray for you. I have different things I pray for you every day of the week. Prayer. He's called to rule and teach and lead, or rule and lead the church, 1 Timothy 5. Manage the church, 1 Timothy 3. Teach and preach the Bible correctly. That means he's the elders are the church's resident theologians who preach, lead city groups, teach, counsel. They disciple one-on-one. They lead worship. They refute false doctrine. They discipline unrepentant Christians. They evangelize non-Christians. They work hard. They're to be devoted to the church. Not like one foot in two churches. Devoted to a body. Man, when you think about those responsibilities, you realize character is everything. That's why at City Light we have put together, I've been working on it all summer, a process for someone becoming an elder. There's an aspiration phase to that. You know, you aspire, say, hey, I want to be an elder. Then there's an application. Then there's interview, you and your spouse. Do you have one? If you have one is what I meant by that. There's a development phase where it's like you're mentored, you're reading stuff, you're doing ministry, you're getting feedback, and then you're confirmed by the current elders and the congregation. That's how we're going to do it at City Light. It's not going to be a quick process. I want us to have elders we can trust who can lead us well. So it's not going to be a quick process. We're going to try and do it as thoroughly as we can. So here's my closing challenge to you before we bring Tim forward. If you're a member of the church, you're a Christian, you don't aspire to be an elder, let me ask you a few questions. Where in these qualifications do you need to grow? Where in these qualifications do you say, Jesus, I need your grace and mercy to help me grow? Secondly, I want to encourage you, please pray for your elders. They give care to your soul. Please pray for them. One of my favorite things is that Mark Anthony, you guys know Mark Anthony, some of you, man is like a text messaging machine. But he texts me almost every day, hey, I'm praying for you. It just means the world to me. Thirdly, especially pray for them in light of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for them because you're called to be led by them. And lastly, be discerning about who you approve as elders as we go on in the future. Be discerning. Now, for those of you that aspire to be elders, a few words to you. First of all, pray for wisdom that your desire is a pure one to serve and not to have power. Secondly, do the work of an elder now before you're given an office. First and foremost, that means watch your life, watch your doctrine. Study the Bible, walk with Jesus, care for your wife. Then do the other leadership responsibilities that you feel gifted to do. Do the work of an elder now. Ask for wise counsel. Am I called? Are you blessed by my teaching? And fourthly, I'd encourage some of you, it just means step up and make your desire known. Step up and make your desire known. So as we close, I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. During these next three songs, I want to encourage you and challenge you to reflect on what you've heard. Reflect upon what God has called all of us, and especially leaders, to. And ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom about what you should do from here. If you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, we also want to invite you anytime during these next three songs to come to the tables, either in front or back. And this is so significant today. When we're talking about the church, remember that the only reason the church exists is by Jesus' grace alone. The only reason any of us can be part of it is because his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. So anytime in these next three songs, come forward or back, tear off a piece of bread commemorating his body, dip it in the cup commemorating his blood, and taste that the Lord is gracious and good. If you're here, you're not yet a Christian, or maybe you're living in some ongoing unrepentant sin and you just want prayer, I'd encourage you, come to Christ before you come to his table. I'll be in the back. I'd love to pray with you. We'd love to serve you in that way if you have questions or need prayer. So let's continue now and worship the King, the Chief Shepherd, the true senior pastor who has purchased our ransom. Lord Jesus, we are here to worship you. Receive honor and praise and glory from us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.